Barbara and I bring you greetings from the Holy Land.
Bring Palestine.
We had a good...
In Texas, it's Palestine. It's not Palestine.
We had a good trip to Texas. We spent some time in Palestine. Spent some time in Crockett. Spent some time in Huntsville. We had the experience of going to Huntsville, seeing the new Star Wars movie. Five of us for a total of $15. I'm going to try to see more movies in that theater. I thought that was a good deal. Something like that. Some of you have not been to the worship service yet. Hello. Welcome back. Some of you have not been to the worship service yet, but you will be. And if you go, then you're going to go to the traditional service because you'd have to be in there right now if you're going to go to the gathering. If they have a children's sermon, you will see somebody, possibly Jim, possibly somebody else, talking about some things. Those of you who were there, I want to suggest to you that I heard a while back a variation on what you saw this morning. And I think it's worth simply mentioning. If you want to have a sense of where you are in your Christian walk, and I think if you think about what Tom Stocks talks about in the sermon, if you haven't seen it yet, you will see it. If you start to think about that, one question you can have just for self-assessment to sort of see where you are. I heard somebody suggest you look at the four C's. You take a good hard look at your checkbook. Now, what's amazing is checkbooks are going out now. Nobody uses checkbooks much anymore.
They do.
Online things. But in any event, the checkbook represents, take a good look at what you do with your money. Take a good look at what you do with your money. The second thing is, take a look at your calendar. I'm trying to make a conversion. I don't know if it's going to work. For close to 40 years, I have carried a calendar like this. And in that, I write, let's find a good week in here. There's a good week. I write all the things that I'm supposed to do. Scratch out some and add some others in. I write this way and I write that way. And I've got a new one. I haven't started putting anything in there because I've started trying to see if I could put it on the phone. And it has such a sense of impermanence that I don't think I'm going to stay with it. But the idea is take a good look at your checkbook or take a good look at how you spend your money. Take a good look at your calendar. Take a good look at how you spend your time. And then take a good look at your conversation. When you have the chance to decide what to talk about, what do you talk about? And the last one, which is the most subtle, think about your contemplation. What do you think about when you get to decide what to think about? You look at those four things with a critical eye. You look at those four things from a standpoint of where am I spiritually, and you're going to get some very good answers. You may not like them, but they are very revealing. And I commend that to you. Listen to what Jim has to say if he does the children's worship again. What he did was very good. I think what Tom started out talking about and what he's going to continue to talk about for several weeks, I think this is something you can lay alongside of that. Now, we're in the book of Isaiah. I invite you to join me there. I invite you to join me at chapter 61. How many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. That means, as a certain kind of medical doctor once said, the end is in sight. Okay, what I want you to notice is I want you to notice the transition from chapter 60 into chapter 61. We talked about chapter 59 and chapter 60 the last time we were together. This morning, I want us, as we begin chapter 61, I want you to think about how the transition takes place from chapter 60 to that. Chapter 60 ended with something really fantastic. it starts out, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see." That's the first verse. "For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you, and all nations will come to your light." Verse 4, "Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home." Verse 5, "Your eyes will shine and your hearts will thrill with joy." Verse 9, "Ships from the ends of the earth are coming, bringing the people of Israel home from far away." Verse 17, "I will exchange your bronze for gold and your iron for silver, and wood for bronze and stones for iron, and I will make peace your leader and righteousness your ruler. Violence will disappear from your land. Desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there." And then verse 19 begins a section that sounds a whole lot like the end of Revelation. "You will no longer need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light." Verse 21, "And all your people will be righteous." Verse 22 ends, "At the right time," at just the right time, some translations say, "I, the Lord, will make it happen." Has this happened yet?
No.
Is our world free of violence? Is the desolation and destruction of war a thing of the past? Are all of our people righteous? Is praise on the lips of all who enter our cities? I don't think so. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. How will he do that? That, it seems to me, is an absolutely fair question. How's he going to do that? Chapter 61. Now, you may remember, if you haven't been here, this is new and you need to pay attention. Okay. So, Dean, this is for you. Okay. We have spent a little bit of time in a couple of chapters looking at pronouns. It's time for us to do that again. I want you to get a sense of chapter 61. Let's just first, this doesn't give us everything, but it gives us a beginning point. Let's walk through and look at the pronouns. Verse 1, verse 2, what's the principal pronoun that jumps out at you? Do you see
me?
"The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me." Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Jesus is speaking. How do we know? Because this is what he quotes. When he comes on earth, when he went to church that one day, that first time he went to church and spoke in public, this is what he read. Remember what he said when he finished reading the scripture? "This day, this wording is fulfilled in your ears." Starting in verse 1, but not at the first of it, a second pronoun introduces itself, and it goes back and forth between me and this other pronoun. What's that other pronoun?
He.
Who's that? That's God. "He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." Verse 3, verse 4, what's the pronoun that shows up there?
Those and them.
They, those, them, some variation of that. Who's that?
Us.
That's God's people, and Hal says us is. Not well said, but well said. And then in verse 6, there's a transition. And what does it say? You. Who's that? Who's that? That's me in particular. It's as if he's singling out from the whole group. You. Or you. Or you. How does it start in verse 6?
Called priest.
You will be called
priests
of the Lord and
ministers of our God.
Ministers of our God. Pray for the ministers in the church. Who are you praying for?
All of us. Everybody.
Praying for everybody. Verse 8. What's the pronoun?
I.
Who's that? That's the Lord again. That's God again. Now, if you note, that's mixed up with they and them and their. Verse 10, I see I again. Whose is it this time? That's either me or it's Jesus again. It's either me or it's Jesus again.
Definitely Jesus and hopefully us.
I'll talk about that. Verse 11, it's back to his and him, right? Who's that? That's the Lord. Now, you've read this. This was your assignment. Your assignment was to read the rest of Isaiah. That's going to be your assignment next time. Read the rest of Isaiah. Wherever we've gotten to, read the rest of Isaiah. Did you notice these pronouns as you went through? One of the powers of having an electronic that can actually do some highlighting is you can put those in. I made an amazing discovery over Christmas. I discovered that I have a cell phone and I have this thing. And I can make changes over here. It pops up over there if I set make the settings right. I didn't know I could do that. If any of you want to know how to do that, I know how to do that on one particular system and maybe I can figure out how to do it on yours. Okay? Chapter 61. Just the right time. God is going to make this happen. At just the right time, I think, is more than just the right time. I think it's several just the right times. One just the right time was when Jesus came. We have just finished the Christmas season. What's the amazing thing about Christmas? The amazing thing about Christmas is that when it happened, not December 25 or whatever day it was, but there's a setting within about 50 years. If Jesus had been born more than about 50 years earlier or more than about 50 years later, the picture that the world of that part of the world had would have been different. The ability of people to move from place to place was at a maximum. The ability of all those crowds to be in Jerusalem for the Passover during which Jesus was crucified, and then for word of what had happened to begin to spread back out. There was a period of time, and at just the right time, God said, it's time for this. It was time for Jesus to come. It was time for Jesus to live among us. It was time for Jesus to die for our sins. It was time for him to be raised. And someday the time is going to be right that all the things of Isaiah 60 will come. But there have been some right times already. I think within our lives there are right times where God says, I'm going to put one more brick in the wall. I'm going to put one more paving stone on the path that takes us towards this. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Who said that? Jesus did, because Isaiah is really quoting him. It's one of these funny things. When Jesus quotes this, it's essentially Isaiah was anticipating him. But the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord can be on you too. He can appoint and anoint you, and he can appoint and anoint me to bring good news to the poor. You and I can be sent to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives that will be released. Because at the end of the day, we are called to be like him. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The time of the Lord's favor has come. What does that mean? Jesus says it. It could be us too. But Jesus says it. The time of the Lord's favor has come. What does that mean?
More people believe.
Not so much believe, but can believe. What's the word that Scripture gives to Jesus that was used over and over in the Christmas season? Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has been with us all along, but when Jesus came, something changed about how God was with us. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, something changed about how Jesus was with us. The time of God's favor has come. Jesus is here, and he's ready to be with me, and he's ready to be with you. He's ready to be with anyone whose heart is open. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor has come. Where do you see the word mourn in Scripture that stands out and is prominent? I'm hoping a few of you will know this in the Beatitudes. You know where that is, just out of curiosity? Matthew 5. Okay. It runs from verse 3 to verse 12. Verse 4 talks about those who are mourned. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How does the second half of Isaiah start? 39 chapters are sort of the Old Testament section I'm reviewing now. If you weren't here, you got to pick up what I mean as we go by. Starting in chapter 40, first words, comfort, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. In the Beatitudes, what would people be mourning about that Jesus would be speaking of when he says, blessed are those who mourn? Deep tragedy and the loss of somebody special to them, maybe, but I don't think that's the big one. What's the big one? I've suddenly realized who I am in God's sight. I suddenly realize where I stand against God's standards. And I suddenly realize I'm hopeless to get any better by myself. And God with us comforts us and says, we're going to make it happen. It's really interesting. Verse 3, to all who mourn in Israel, he, that's God, will give three things. And each one is replacing something that had been there before. What's the first thing that is replaced?
Ashes.
Ashes. That's what mine says, ashes. Replaced with?
Crown of beauty.
Mine says a crown of beauty. Does yours say something different? Crown of beauty. Second thing, in place of mourning, mine says, is that what yours says? There will be?
Joy
and gladness, yours says. Mine says a joyous blessing.
Oil
of gladness. And the third one. First word. What is it that is replaced?
Spirit.
A spirit of?
Despair.
What's the word that's most closely associated with despair?
Hopeless.
Don't go that far away from the sound of those first two syllables.
Desperation.
I think despair is really close to desperation. And in place of desperation and the despair that it brings, God gives. Mine says festive praise. Yours says a garland of praise.
A garment
of praise? Oh, that's even better.
Mine says a mantle of praise.
Mantle of praise. I like the garment of praise. Okay, pop quiz time. Why do I like the garment of praise? Because that fits with the rest of this particular chapter. All of God's people will be righteous. Verse 10, I'm overwhelmed with joy, for he has dressed me. How? clothing, here says the garments again of salvation, and draped me in the robe of righteousness. What's that weird parable in the New Testament that I like to drag out every once in a while and ponder once again?
The wedding feast.
Big wedding feast. And the ones that were invited, the servants came and said, it's time, and they all said, nah, I'm too busy. And the master said, this banquet hall is going to be full. And he tells his servants what? Go out into the highways and byways, the hedges and the hedgerows, and bring in anybody you can find. Oh, Lord, what a mix of... Bring in anybody you can find. The number one requirement, I want my banquet hall to be full. And then the master goes into the banquet hall, and what does he see? Thousands of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people, but one guy gets his attention. What does he say to that one guy? Gene, do you remember this, or is this new to you? This one, what does he say to that one guy?
Why are you doing
that? Hey, friend. He starts out, hey, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And the guy is silent, and the fellow who's in charge has what happened? What does he do? Throws him out. What's that wedding garment? I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me in clothing of salvation. Here says a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. And we all look like the bridegroom because we're all dressed in clean robes. There's about a dozen places in Scripture that talk about this. In some places, it's replacing the filthy garments with this. In some places, like the parable in Matthew, it's just covering them up where they're not seen anymore. Verse 8. I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate what?
Robbery
and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize they are a people the Lord has blessed. Who's everyone? I just want to make sure that this is clear. Who's everyone? Everyone is everyone. Everyone is everyone. That means I know that I've been blessed. We know we've been blessed. And the people who have nothing to do with God still know that we've been blessed. Has that happened yet?
No.
Some of us don't realize that we're blessed. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. I think that connects back there with verse 8. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nation of the world, nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. Who's everyone? Everyone. His righteousness will be like a garden in the early spring, with plants springing up everywhere. Chapter 62. Boy, we're making progress. We may have time to do two chapters today. When does that happen? I don't see any reason in chapter 62 to focus on pronouns. Pronouns didn't jump out at me on this one, but something else did. Something else did. Verse 1. Because of what? Because I love Zion. What does Zion mean? Jerusalem. It's another name for the hill, the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. Some of you haven't been to church yet. The choir does its best to set a context for worship. What did we sing this morning? Those of you who were there. You have to go look it up, don't you? If I fail to praise you, Father, then will the very rocks cry out. They told Jesus to make his disciples shut up, and he says, if they shut up, the rocks are going to take up the praise. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, I will not stop praying for her until. Until what? Until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness, God's righteousness, as reflected in us. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. And then what happens? The Lord is going to give you a new name. That's what jumped out at me in this chapter. We get some new names. Did you back up to the last chapter? Did you spot the names in that one? It was in there somewhere. Verse 6 in chapter 61. Verse 6. What are we going to be called?
Priests
of God.
Ministers
of the Lord. Verse 2. End of verse 2. Chapter 62. You'll be given a new name by the Lord's old mouth. By the Lord's own mouth. Verse 4. You will never again be called. This is for Jerusalem.
Forsaken.
The forsaken city or.
Deserted.
The deserted or desolate land. Instead, your new name will be the City of God's Delight. There should be a second one.
The bride
of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. That's another theme that goes all the way through Scriptures. Okay. Verse 11. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. He brings His reward with Him as He comes. And they, the people who are faithful to God, will be called. Mine says the holy people. What does yours say?
Redeemed.
The redeemed. And? The people redeemed by the Lord. Yours says sought after.
Mine first says redeemed. Sought after.
Okay. And Jerusalem will be known as a desirable place, the city no longer forsaken. It's the names that jumped out at me in that chapter. Y'all see this so far?
This same theme is repeated before this back in chapter 35. The redeemed will walk there, and the springs in the desert will blossom.
58, chapter 58 talks about if then, if then, if then. And there's a place that if that happens, then, and some of this is sitting in that. But there's one more thing in this chapter, and we've got to spend a little bit of time on this. That's in verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? Who's speaking? The prophet probably is speaking, but who's he speaking for? Speaking for God. What does he say?
I posted
watchmen on your walls. What's their purpose?
Intercessors,
yours says. What's their purpose? What's their function? They pray day and night continually. They take no... And then it switches and it says, take no rest, all you who pray for the Lord. And verse 7 is fascinating. First part of verse 7. What does it say? Oh, it's not jumping out at you yet. I didn't hear the excitement I wanted to hear. Have you seen it yet? Haven't seen it. Maybe my translation brings it out differently than yours. No rest for who? Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. Pray day and night. Pray continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. If I take a good look in here, I see two untils. Have you spotted those? First one was up in verse 1. I will not stop praying for her until. You see that until? I've posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until. Until what? Until he completes his work and makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. You raise the grain and you will eat it. I have a problem with that verse. Can anybody tell me why? I have a big problem with that verse. Is that not what happened? They have been persecuted and hounded to the corners of the earth ever since. And in the Holocaust, the unthinkable happened. Bad as everything else was. Bad as it was in Russia. Bad as it was in Poland for the Jewish people. When the Nazis came in, it became unbelievable. And yet this verse still hangs there. I don't know what to make of that.
Well, yeah, Bill, it's just, though, talking about the future.
Yeah, but the way mine words it doesn't word it as if, well, someday I'll get to this point. It sounds like I'm going to do that right now. Right. And I understand that I've got to think about it that way. I guess what I'm saying is I wish this were true. I wish this were true. I wish there were peace in the Middle East. I wish Jerusalem was a place of peace. Place where people could come and get a close glimpse of who God is because of all the things that God has done in that part of the world. And right now, people are almost afraid to even go there because of how destructive some of the things are. But there's that verse that says, watchmen. Anybody remember the history of that particular term? It's in Ezekiel chapter 31 and it's in Ezekiel chapter 33. You can go there if you want to, but let me summarize it for you. God says to Ezekiel, Son of man, I have put watchmen on your walls. What's the purpose of watchmen on the walls of a city? To give them the chance to prepare if an invaded army is spotted in the distance. What's the equivalent in our day? I actually saw two of these while we were driving across the Holy Land through Palestine. Fire towers.
That's the old-fashioned.
That's the old-fashioned thing. That's what you used to have. Okay. Purpose of the guy, if you got a watchman on the wall, what's the purpose? To watch and spot an army that's invading as early as possible so as to give people time to prepare. So what happens if they go to sleep and don't watch? They haven't done their job. What happens if they watch, see an invading army, and say, yeah, it's no big thing, and don't speak? God says to Ezekiel, I will demand life from such a person because they have, I'm paraphrasing, they've been derelict in their duty. The purpose of a watchman is to spot the threat and to speak. If the people respond and prepare, and respond to the threat, great. If they don't, their lives are on their heads. But if you didn't warn them, then their lives are on your head. And he says, Son of man, I have put you as a watchman on the wall to speak to the people about spiritual threats, spiritual dangers. If you speak, if you see and speak, then the response is up to the people here. If you see and don't speak,
the guilt is on your head. God says, I put watchmen on the walls of my spiritual city. What's their purpose? To pray day and night, continually. And I love the picture. I don't know that I understand it, but I love the picture. Don't give God a minute's rest. That's what it says. Don't give God a minute's rest. You were talking a little while ago, Phyllis, about praying for the leaders of our world. Lord knows those prayers are needed. 10 minutes a day is better than none. An hour a day is better than 10 minutes. How do you pray continually? You have it in the back of your mind. You remind yourself. Or you take shifts. Or you take turns. We tried that for a while in our church. I don't remember how well it worked. I remember being part of that for a while. 1 hour a week you would pray. And others would pray at other hours. I think it took place before the last time you and I were together. But do you remember what they said in the news from some fairly prominent people? All you say is just pray for this and pray for this. Prayer doesn't work. This is a refutal of that. Prayer does work. As oft as God brings it to mind, Paul said at one place, I pray for you. That's a real good rule. The prayer I would have is that God would bring to our minds, pray for the leaders of our country, pray for the leaders of our world, pray for the leaders of our city. And then when he does, bring that to mind, that we would stop and we would pray. Will it make a difference? I don't know. Can it make a difference?
Yes.
Absolutely. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. You and I could be called, should be called, the people redeemed by the Lord. What's your assignment for next week? That means you start with chapter 63. And what do you have to read? 63, 64, 65, 66. Your assignments are getting shorter. What are we going to do after we finish Isaiah? I don't know. I really don't. I can hardly wait to find out. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we've just come through the Christmas season, the big message of which is you have broken into history and you have come to live among us. Your Son has shown us everything we need to know about you. He was killed, murdered for our sins, and he rose from the dead, something that cannot happen. He lives today. And we are called to be like him. I pray that your Spirit, which lives in our hearts, can have control and provide us guidance and direction, provide us sensitivity and awareness, and that you would prompt us into the directions and into the actions that you have in mind for us. We want to see our world be different. And your Bible teaches us the way that that happens is for us to make the difference as your glory and your light shines through us in reflection of your glory as we come closer to you. We pray that these things would come in the name of your Son. Amen.